Passage of scripture I'd like to call to your attention this morning is in the 12th chapter of Luke, verses 54 to 59. Luke chapter 12, verses 54 to 59. Let us once again hear the word of the Lord. Luke 12, beginning at verse 54. And he, Jesus, said also to the people, When ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, There cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, There will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, But how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. Let us look to the Lord once again in prayer. Our Father, as we come face to face with your word this morning, we come as a people with each of us individual concerns, perhaps physical difficulties, perhaps mental or emotional difficulties, problems in the home, problems in the workplace, problems perhaps, Lord, even in your church. Many things, Father, to distract us this morning. But Father, may we, by your grace, by your Spirit, put those things aside this morning. May our hearts be concentrated upon the one thing that is absolutely needful for all time and eternity, and that is that we know with certainty where we stand with you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure there's not a single one of us here this morning who has not heard from this pulpit, from many other places, probably more times than we could even remember, that each of us is heading either for heaven or hell. That's absolutely true. There are no exceptions. There are no alternatives. The Word of God leaves no doubt about this. The eternal destiny of every soul is either the glories of the new heavens and new earth with the Lord Jesus Christ for eternity, or else eternity in the torments of the lake of fire, which burns forever. But the fact is that every human being is headed somewhere else first. And we just read of that in a parable. Every human being who has ever lived or will live, everyone who is here this morning, is passing through this life toward the day of judgment. And we read of that also in Matthew this morning. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, those familiar words, It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The judgment is the picture that we have before us in the passage in Matthew's gospel that was read for us. But notice something that's very important in that passage in Matthew. Absolutely vital for us to understand, and it's a picture that we find in Matthew and elsewhere in the Word of God. This central fact, that we do not come to the judgment for a verdict to be worked out. That's what many people think. Oh, I'll come to the judgment and God will weigh my good works against my bad, and the good works will outweigh the bad, and I'll go to heaven. We will not come to the judgment for that kind of an inquiry. We will not come to the judgment for a verdict to be decided. The verdict at the last judgment is a predetermined verdict. We will come to the judgment not for our case to be judged, but especially in the case of the unbeliever, for a sentence to be pronounced based on a judgment that's already been made. And in legal terms, the last judgment is not an inquest. It is not a trial. The last judgment is a sentencing hearing for those who have refused Christ. Every human being will come to the judgment seat of Christ to hear a destiny pronounced that is based on evidence already given. The case has been tried. The evidence has already been seen. The verdict has already been pronounced. And all that remains is this: for a guilty defendant to come before the judge of the universe and to hear the sentence pronounced, and for the innocent to hear that they are not only free, but they are about to be rewarded. Notice in the passage that we read in Matthew chapter 25 that the first thing that the Lord Jesus Christ will do when he comes to his throne of judgment, Matthew 25, verse 32, he will separate the peoples of all nations and all time, one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. The case has already been decided. Jesus knows who the sheep are. He knows who the goats are. He will not judge based on some kind of judicial inquest at the judgment seat to determine who falls into which category. That's already been rendered. That's already been done. The innocent have been distinguished from the guilty, and the sheep, the innocent, are placed on the Lord's right hand at the very beginning of that judgment scene. But they are not there on his right hand because they are innocent in and of themselves. As we've sung these glorious hymns this morning, we understand from the Word of God that they are not at that judgment scene about to enter the rewards of the kingdom of heaven because they have earned entry into heaven. They're on Christ's right hand by grace. They're on his right hand because of his merits, because of his blood and righteousness, because of his shed blood for their sins. They're on his right hand because their case was already settled before they ever came to the judgment seat of Christ. And so it is with this in mind this morning that I want to call your attention to the words that we have in Luke that we just read. Now, we need to set the picture for this particular parable. In the verses prior to this, for some number of verses, Jesus has been speaking only to his disciples. He's been addressing them specifically. We see that in the text. But beginning in verse 54, where we began, he is speaking to the multitude that is around them. He's speaking to the entire crowd of people who have surrounded him in that particular time and place. He's speaking an evangelistic parable. And he's saying to them these things. And let me say something before we look into this. We need to understand what the Lord Jesus is saying in this parable. And one of the things that we always have to be careful about with the parables of our Lord is that we understand that each parable has a central message. We must not become so immersed in the details of a parable that we lose sight of that main message, so focused on the trees, if you will, that we miss the forest. So what is our Lord saying? Well, first of all, notice the audience again, that it's the multitude. He's speaking to both believers and unbelievers. This is primarily an evangelistic parable. Our Lord is saying this. He's saying, all of you, every one of you, is on your way to judgment. You're on your way to the magistrate. And that judgment is a reasonable judgment. Jesus is saying to them, you're all reasonable people. You're intelligent people. You know that if a cloud comes from the west, from the Mediterranean, that it's going to rain. You know that if the wind blows up from the south, from the Negev, from the desert, that it's going to be hot. You're better than the Weather Channel. You can discern these simple things very easily. You're also able to understand that I, Jesus, have been preaching to you for days and weeks and months that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I've been preaching to you that you must repent. And Jesus says, how is it you do not discern this time, this critical time? Furthermore, Jesus says, the judgment toward which every one of you is moving is an adversarial proceeding. The judgment of God, the last judgment, is an adversarial proceeding. Now, who is the adversary? Well, we need to be careful with this. We are told in the New Testament that our adversary is the devil, who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But the adversary of the unbeliever is God, is Christ. Apart from faith in me, Jesus is saying, as we read many times in the New Testament, you are the enemies of God. While we were enemies, Christ died for us, we're told. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? He said this, he said, he who believeth on him, believes on the Son of God, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light, in the original it's actually stronger, the light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they have been wrought in God. And that's the difference, the distinction that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 25. And there again, in John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking of judgment. He's speaking of a verdict that's already been rendered. He's saying, you're on your way to judgment. You're on your way to the magistrate of the universe, he's telling these folks in Luke, with guilt written all over you. Your sins are the evidence, and not only that, but your sin. Not only your sins, plural, but your sin, singular. What do we mean by that? Well, let me ask you a question. How many sins must you commit to be condemned before the judgment bar of God? Now, sometimes we'll hear the answer, only one. Well, the answer truly is none. How can I say that? Well, we have the answer in Romans chapter 5. If you would turn there with me, Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 15. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 15. The Apostle Paul is speaking of the gift of the grace of God. And he says this, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. In other words, the free gift is not like the offense. And then he explains, for if through the offense of one, that is Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And here we can see in the context the Apostle Paul is speaking throughout this passage in Romans of Adam, our first parent. He speaks of the offense. He speaks of one man's offense. He's saying that by this one offense, the first sin of Adam, the human race has been plunged into death. It was in Adam that we were all plunged into condemnation. We are born with his sin nature. That in itself is enough to condemn us. And then Paul continues in verse 16 in Romans 5, And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. In other words, the gift is not like that which came through Adam, the one who sinned. Or the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. How many sins do you need to commit in order to be condemned? How many sins did it take for God to render a judgment resulting in condemnation? Only one. Only one sin, and that wasn't even our own sin. It was the sin of our father Adam. And Paul goes on to explain this further in Romans chapter 5. But there's also the issue of the fact that we, every one of us, because we now have Adam's nature, we, each of us, repeat the sin of Adam. We, each of us, as Isaiah tells us, go astray, go our own way. So that the Lord has laid on Christ the iniquity of all of us, not only Adam, but all of us who are in Christ. So all the evidence that's needed before the judgment bar of God to condemn a sinner is this. You are an unregenerated child of Adam apart from Christ. You have the nature of your father Adam. You do the works of your father Adam. You sin after the manner of your father Adam. And so all that remains is for you to be sentenced based on that evidence. That's the evidence of which Jesus is speaking in the passage in Matthew. What you do in the eyes of God is not a matter of merit. It is simply evidence of spiritual death or spiritual life. For the Christian, it's evidence of whether or not we are pursuing holiness in the fear of God. And so Christ's message in this parable is simply this. As you're going to the magistrate, settle out of court. Sinner, settle before you get to the magistrate. When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, while you're on the way, be diligent to make sure that your case is settled before you get there. Otherwise, you will be found guilty. In other words, you're bound to hear a verdict that goes against you when you come before the judge, unless you settle in the way. Matthew records a similar account of the Lord Jesus in the 5th chapter of his gospel. We don't need to turn there, but in Matthew 5:25, Jesus says this. He says, agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Agree with your adversary. That was Jesus' message. Agree with your adversary. And sinner, the adversary you need to agree with is Christ himself. 1 John 1:9, that familiar verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, if we stubbornly insist on making our way to the judgment seat, without settling our case, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And I'm sure many of you know that the words that are translated, if we confess our sins, in 1 John 1:9, the word confess in that verse literally in the Greek means to say the same thing as someone else, to agree with someone. If we confess our sins, if we say the same thing that God says about our sins, if we agree with our adversary while we're on the way to judgment, if we settle out of court based on the righteousness and the blood of Christ, then we will come before the judgment seat of God and hear a verdict of not guilty. Come, stand on my right hand. Enter into the glories that I've prepared for you. Not based on any merit of our own, but entirely on Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's the message of this parable. Settle out of court. You're on your way to judgment. Agree with your adversary on the way to judgment that you are a sinner condemned under the wrath of God, justly bound for a lost eternity apart from Christ. Receive the gift of which Paul speaks in Romans 5. Receive the substitution of the obedience of Christ for the sinful disobedience of your father Adam. Receive the righteous obedience of Jesus Christ in exchange for your own sinful disobedience of the law. Because you're a sinner after the manner of your father Adam. That's the message here. What can we say about these things? What can we, I trust that most of us, I pray that all of us are believers here this morning. This message is a message of greatest comfort to the believer. You will come to the last judgment if you are a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, having already settled out of court, as it were, by coming to Him in faith. By having already appropriated the redemption accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, by already having been brought to repentance and faith by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, who is the one who applies the salvation that Christ accomplished. It's all of grace, it's none of us. I'm reminded, as I think of this, so many times of a story from the life of Charles Spurgeon. And Spurgeon himself told this story. It's in his biography. He had heard that an elderly widow in his church was about to be put out of her house because she could no longer afford to pay the rent. And so Spurgeon took some money, he put it in an envelope, he put it in his pocket, and he made his way to the door of her house. And he knocked on the door, and there was no answer. And he knocked again because he knew that she was there. Still no answer. He knocked again and again and again. And finally, the widow came to the door, and she opened it just a tiny bit. When she saw that it was Spurgeon, when she saw that it was her pastor standing outside the door, she threw the door open wide. She said, "Oh, pastor, I'm sorry I didn't answer the door. I was hiding in the back because I thought you were the man coming for the rent." And Spurgeon took the envelope out of his pocket and he said, "No, my dear. I'm not the man for the rent. I'm the man with the rent." And dear friends, that is an illustration of what Christ has done. We couldn't pay for our sins. We can't pay the debt. We can't pay our way into the glories of the new heavens and new earth. There's no way that we can do that. We're hopeless. But Jesus is the man who has the resources to pay the debt. The only one. He paid it all. It is all of grace. All of grace. And so when you come to the day of judgment, as you surely will, immediately, the Lord will place you on His right hand if you're a Christian. You will immediately be welcomed into the kingdom that was prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. At the beginning of this message, I quoted the familiar words in Hebrews 9:27 that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And often when we quote that passage, we stop there. But that's not the end of the sentence in Hebrews chapter 9. Not the end of the writer's inspired thought. He says this: yes, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him, they shall appear he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The writer says, yes, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Yes, but Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them who look for him, he shall appear a second time without sin unto salvation. And you will appear, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, at his judgment seat, apart from sin for salvation. There can be no greater word of comfort to anyone in the world. A year and a half ago, I was in the hospital and I was in a coma after I suffered a brain hemorrhage. And after several days and being moved, I didn't even know this, from one hospital to another, I began to wake up. And in the first fog of waking up, tubes, machine breathing for me, all these things. In the fog of waking up from that, before I could even open my eyes and even understand my surroundings or understand exactly what condition I was in, I wondered where I was. But my wondering, by the Lord's grace, was limited to this: am I on earth or am I in heaven? Am I in the body or am I absent from the body and present with the Lord? Well, it became pretty evident pretty quickly that I was still in the body. But based on the authority of the Word of God and the merits of Jesus Christ, I knew, even in that fog, that those were the only two alternatives. I'm either here or I'm with the Lord. Hell is not an option for me because of Christ. That confidence in that moment of crisis, I believe, was a gift of grace from the Lord. I am so thankful for it, and I think of it often. I think of Hebrews 4, grace to help in time of need. Well-timed grace, literally, and that's certainly what that was. And I'm sure many of us have had that kind of experience of a particularly strong assurance of the grace of God and of our security in Christ. But dear friends, what about the unbeliever? The matters that we've been considering this morning are of the greatest comfort to believers. Those who have settled out of court with the one who was once their adversary. We are now in the wonderful position in which God, the condemning judge, is now God, our loving Father. We are his adopted children. Jesus Christ, who was our adversary on the way to judgment before we came to faith in him, is now our elder brother, our Savior, the one who has offered his righteousness and imputed his righteousness to us and offered his blood for our sin, that great exchange. But if you're an unbeliever, you're on your way to judgment this morning. These are words of the severest warning to the unbeliever. Unbeliever, you're on your way to judgment. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you're on your way to judgment. The verdict is already against you. And all that waits for you is to come before the magistrate of the universe and to hear the sentence that's pronounced in Matthew chapter 25, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Then he shall say unto them on the left hand, "Depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." For the unbeliever, Christ is the only one by whom your case can be settled out of court. Christ is the only one by whom and through whom you can escape the condemning judgment of God. And so Isaiah 55 tells the unbeliever, tells all of us, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. this critical time that Jesus spoke of in Luke. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. And so, in Romans chapter 8, you will be able to say, if you turn to the Lord, if you seek him while he may be found, if you settle out of court, you will be able to say with the Apostle Paul, yes, there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. To me in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation who walk after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And in Romans 8:3, I believe we have one of the greatest statements of the gospel in a nutshell. There are many in Scripture. We're going to look at one, the Lord willing, this evening in 1 Thessalonians. But we have a great statement in Romans 8:3, the gospel in a nutshell. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And the next verse tells us how he did that and why he did that, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. A few minutes ago we sang a hymn, that familiar hymn, Just As I Am, written by a lady named Charlotte Elliott, no relation that I know of, lady in England in the 19th century. In our churches today, that hymn, as many of us know, is used almost exclusively as a hymn of invitation in evangelistic meetings. But Charlotte Elliott did not write that hymn as a hymn of invitation to salvation. That was a very personal hymn for her. She wrote it as a hymn of assurance of salvation. She wrote it because of the struggle of her own heart. She was struggling with the thought that perhaps the righteousness of Christ in which she had placed her faith and trust was somehow not enough to take her to glory. And she was comparing herself with others, even in her own family. There was one particular individual in her own family that she thought was far more godly than she was, more blessed of God than she was. And so, in effect, that kind of thinking, comparing herself to someone else, led her to come to think upon her own merits rather than the merits of Christ alone. And when she realized this, and she realized what a folly this was, she wrote this great and beloved hymn that we sang before the message, not as a hymn of invitation, but as a hymn of assurance, a hymn of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee to settle on the way to judgment. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within, fears without, O Lamb of God, I come. And just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. Dear friends, this morning I urge you, consider carefully your standing before God. Consider it carefully. And I urge you, as we close this morning, to open your heart and to express your thanksgiving for what Christ has done. Or if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you realize that, yes, I am on my way to judgment, condemned and guilty, and I need the righteousness of Christ. It is my prayer, it is our prayer, that you, if you are in that position this morning, will even now open your heart to God, call upon the name of the Lord in repentance and faith while he may be found, and receive the great gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, what a great salvation you have wrought for us. And how many wondrous pictures you have given us throughout your word from beginning to end that show us various aspects of the greatness and the depth and the breadth and the height of our salvation. Father, may we rejoice in it this morning. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his wondrous works. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. May that be in our hearts this morning. And Father, if there is anyone here this morning who has come by your word and by your spirit to realize, yes, I'm on my way to judgment, condemned, I need the blood and righteousness of Christ, Father, I pray that your spirit would work the work in that heart to bring saving faith and repentance from sin, faith toward God. And now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.